And we will get started with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday morning that you've given us. And Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around today, that we'd like to say a special prayer for all of our brothers and sisters who are in harm's way in Florida in the hurricane. I ask you would be with them and watch over them and take care of them. And just wanted to let you know that they are in our prayers, and we care about what happens to them down there. It's a terrible devastation, a lot of damage, and we have yet to see how bad it is. I'm sure that when we do see it will be terrible. Just want to keep them in our prayers and keep them safe. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open a portion of your word this morning, I ask you to bless our time together. And Dear Heavenly Father, help us to open our minds. Open our minds that we can learn and grow and be stronger in your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I like to start my class in kind of a unique way. I don't think those doors should be closed because we don't have air conditioning. I'd like to start our class in a very unique way this morning, and I do not want you to blurt this out. If you can figure this word out, do not blurt it out. Does everybody understand that? Kind of keep this word to yourself, because I'm going to ask you to guess what this word is, and I want everybody involved in this, okay? The word I'm trying to get you to guess has been used in over 500 times in Scripture, okay? It's a word used to describe the way God leads us. Okay? Some of you may have figured it out by me saying that. Keep that to yourself. Okay? It's a term that if you don't understand it fully, could affect your Christian walk. Here's another thing. It's a word that's in the bulletin. Okay? It's a word that's in the bulletin. Okay? And it is a term that's used in both the New and the Old Testament to explain the way that God leads us. Last bit of information here. It's also a way to show the way that elders should lead a church. If you have figured out what this term is, raise your hand. Okay. The word is shepherd. The word is shepherd. Okay. God uses this term very, very frequently in the Bible to describe the way that we should be led from our leadership perspective and the way that he leads us and the way that the nation of Israel should have been led by their leaders at the time. So this particular leadership model, by model, I mean there's different ways that you can try to lead people, okay? Different roles. There's sort of a managerial type of leadership. There's sort of a, you could use the word king type of leadership, okay? There's sort of the drill sergeant methodology of leadership where you bark out orders. I don't know how many of you went to boot camp, but that's not a very pleasant type of leadership if you've ever had to go through that. But he chooses to use this term, and it's used, there's several scriptures in the Bible about shepherding. 500 scriptures deal with shepherding in the Bible. So if this is used in the Bible as frequently as it is, do you think it would be a wise idea to fully understand what this means? Okay? That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to fully understand when we're done what it means to be a sheep and what it means to be a shepherd. Okay, so that's my goal this morning. My goal is this. The next time you read a scripture or hear a scripture that has the word shepherd in it, you're going to understand it fully, what it means, okay? Because there's some people here that simply think that a sheep shepherd just takes care of sheep and kind of pushes them around with a stick and all that. That's not what a shepherd does, as we're going to find out this morning. There's much more to being a shepherd than you realize. There's much more to being a sheep, then you realize, okay? But before we do that, I've decided to sing a song. Let's turn to 641. So kind of set the tone for this morning. 641. Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. So first of all, when you see the word shepherd, what does that actually mean? Okay? It's not just, it doesn't have as much to do about dealing with the logistics of sheep as you might think. It has something more to do than you might think when you're learning about sheep. Let's turn to Psalm 23 first. This is the most famous verse when it comes to the shepherd. Okay? Psalm 23. Many of you probably have this chapter memorized. I had to memorize this chapter when I was 6 years old in Sunday school. Every week we would add a verse, add a verse, add a verse, and then we had it memorized. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, the first thing I want to notice here is verse 4. The rod and the staff. Okay, the rod and the staff, they're not the same thing. The rod was a protection mechanism to knock other animals away from the sheep if they needed to, whereas the staff was used to rescue animals that had a hook on it, okay? You typically did not use the rod on the sheep, but they felt the rod's presence because the shepherd would use the rod to protect them from predators. You'd be more likely, if you were a sheep, to interface with the staff that had the hook on it to kind of protect you or move you along if needed be. John Harrington told me something very interesting about sheep a long time ago that I've never forgot. He used to live in Montana. I guess he knew some people that raised sheep. If you strike a sheep, if you hit a sheep, they never forget it. From that point on, if you ever strike a sheep and hurt a sheep like that, your relationship with that sheep has been changed from that point onward. Shepherds typically didn't go around beating on sheep with their staffs, okay? That's not what it was all about. And you'll see that very much as we talk about this further today. Then let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like I said, the Bible is full of shepherd verses. And I guess I didn't until I kind of stumble onto this with the book I was reading. I'm reading an elder book called it has to do with shepherds should smell like sheep. You should be among the sheep. You should be with sheep. You should smell like sheep if you're a shepherd. Okay? So Isaiah 40, verse 11, talks about a shepherd here. It says, he tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. Now, when sheep are... Welcome. Sheep are born, right? And then had to move the herd. Shepherd had a particular garment that he would wear that he could take a newborn sheep and put the sheep in kind of a pocket to carry it around with the sheep because the sheep was still too young to go on such a long journey that they might have to go to get the sheep fed from a different pasture, okay? So that's one, and typically when the shepherd would do this, he would have the sheep in this garment, just kind of stay there, take care of it. Naturally, the mother would be following very closely to the shepherd because her baby lamb was in there. But the sheep trusted the shepherd enough to where that was okay with them to have the baby, you know, lamb in this garment and carry it around to the next point when they would stop, okay? Typically, in the days of the Bible, it was a nomadic lifestyle, right? Sheep were constantly moving to a different pasture, and it was a shepherd's job to find the right pasture, to try to find them water, to find the right place that they could eat and the right things that they could eat, okay? Now, here's something that you've never thought about, okay? When God was displeased with the people of Israel when they wanted a king, up until the time of Saul, they had... A different style of leadership, right? With Samuel and them, it was more of a shepherd type of a leadership. But the people said, 2 Samuel 8, we demand a king. Or 1 Samuel 8, we demand a king. Give us a king. Now, when you go from having somebody like Samuel leading to somebody like a king leading, you've changed your leadership style quite a bit. Okay, because a king is going to tax you. A king is going to take maybe one of your sons to be in his army. On and on it goes, right? A king doesn't have the same relationship with people that a shepherd has, that Samuel had, okay? It was a change in direction. And as we know, by looking back at history, it ended up being a disaster. The kingdom was split. The kingdom was torn apart by kings. They got corrupt. They didn't follow God. It was a big mess. Now, here's something you've never thought about. These three people were shepherds. Number one was David, right? David was a shepherd, 23rd Psalm, right? Moses was a shepherd when he was in Midian, right? And Abraham had flocks as well. He was a shepherd. These three very important individuals in the Bible all had a background and understood what it meant to be a shepherd. They were being uniquely trained to be leaders by shepherding, okay? Very, very interesting point. That kind of popped in my head this week. I go, that's interesting. I never thought about that. Now, there's a lot of things that you have to understand about shepherds and sheep, okay? I want to try to paint a very accurate word picture of you this morning of both the sheep and the shepherd because you can understand one thing more by understanding the other thing. They kind of are symbiotic together. Okay, here's some facts about sheep. Sheep are timid and fearful and very easily panicked. You can scare a sheep really easily. I hesitate to tell you this because you might think less of me, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. There's a road that we go on to Bodega Bay, right, that we cut across to go to Occidental at this scone place. And this one time we were driving by there, and against the fence was all these sheep, and I just couldn't resist. I rolled down my window and yelled at them, and they scattered. I don't know why I did that. I felt like I needed to yell at sheep. Maybe I had some pent-up frustration from being a shepherd. I don't know, but I had to yell at those sheep, and they just scattered. They're very skittish and very fearful. And you're going to understand why sheep are like this in a minute when I explain some other things about them. Now, here's the one that I don't want you to miss this. Sheep are not very smart animals. But When God talks about him being a shepherd and his sheep, he did not intend to call us stupid like sheep. What he intended to do, and you'll see this later, is to show how dependent we are on the shepherd as sheep. I can assure you that anybody that was created in God's image is not stupid. Okay? We may all have varying level of knowledge in different areas, but when we're created in God's image, he did not mean that when he was a sheep and we were a shepherd that we're stupid. God doesn't think of us like that, okay? He thinks of us as being a provider and trying to take care of us and stuff like that. Sheep stampede easily, as you notice when I just yelled at them by the fence and they all scattered. I had to wonder what they thought when I did that. And they're very vulnerable to mob psychology. Typically, sheep will have one ram that they will kind of follow a little bit. And if you're a shepherd, if you can kind of get in with that one ram, it makes your job a lot easier. There was an incident that happened in Turkey about 30 years ago with a group of sheep. The shepherd wasn't kind of doing his job. And the sheep kind of found this area, and they followed this ram, and they were right over a 15-foot gulch. And all of the lambs were just going over the... Now, there's about 400 of them. Let's see how awake you are this morning. The first 100 of them got hurt very badly. The next 300 of them didn't get hurt at all. Why do you think that is? They landed on a sheep. The sheep that got hurt, that fell, broke their fall. If you've ever seen a sheep before they get their wool taken off, they're like a giant walking piece of Velcro. And everything they bump against, everything they rub against, everything that they're exposed to is somehow combined into that wool. And, you know, that stuff is attracted to it. So something to keep in mind. They tend to want to stay in groups because they feel more comfortable, right? And they really are more comfortable if they're around at least four or five other sheep, okay? So sheep want to be like that. Sheep are very easily killed by predators. A sheep cannot survive out on their own, by themselves. They have to have a shepherd or somebody to protect them. I don't think they have the mental acuity to kind of know, oh, that's a dangerous situation. No, they just go right over there. And here's something, this is kind of funny actually. If a sheep is ever fully wooled, in other words, if they have all their wool on them and they fall over, they can't get back up. The shepherd has to come pick them up and put them back on all fours. They get themselves in a situation by where if they fall over, they can't get back up. Now let me ask you something. How effective would you be living in the wild if you, when you fell over, you could never get back up? Would that be a good situation, you think? Why, you're just a lion there as a snack for somebody, right? It's not a good situation to fall over. Sheep need a lot of care. They're very susceptible to parasites. And when you look at the 23rd Psalm, when he said, "You anointeth my head with oil," a lot of times shepherds would put oil on their head to keep the parasites out of their ears. They are very susceptible to getting parasites in their ears in particular, so they would put that oil on their head, and somehow that would keep some of those parasites from being a problem, okay? The sheep needed much more care by the shepherd than you think they do. Just leave it at that, okay? They need the most care of any kind of livestock. I mean, if you look at the care of a cow versus the care of a sheep, it's dramatically different, okay? Dramatically different. Their wool grows out their whole life, okay? They never stop growing. They get it cut off every so often, and then it grows right back. Sheep have square pupils that allow them to see 340 degrees. Not quite 360, but they have a very unusual eyes that allows them to do that. Sheep will try to eat anything, but they're not as bad as goats about trying to eat anything. But they'll give it a try. That looks like a potential snack, so let's go ahead and give that a little sample. That's not a snack. Leave that alone. And here's something that really kind of... They will stay and drink out of a mud puddle that is literally a couple of feet from a fresh pond of water. They're so dumb about their water. that they don't know, oh, I'll just drink this mud puddle here instead of moving, you know, 4 or 5 feet to drink this fresh water. That's why it talks about in the 23rd Psalm of leading them to water, leading them to fresh pastures, right? So they had no ability whatsoever to survive in the wild. I think we've already touched on that quite a bit. Bottom line is sheep will not survive without a shepherd. Their lives literally depend on it. And here's something to keep in mind. The shepherds, there's a lot of relationship going on between the sheep and the shepherds, but the shepherd relied on the sheep for clothing, milk, and meat. There's a symbiotic relationship that happened between the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep were literally their entire life. If you were a shepherd and you lost all your sheep, you were done being a shepherd. Okay? You had to take care of your sheep. There's a relationship that occurred there where they kind of take care of each other a little bit. Okay? Sheep have a very strong herding and following instinct, and they tend to run away. So if you've ever seen this, a lot of you may have seen this. I actually saw this on YouTube. Shepherds will come together, 3 or 4 shepherds with their sheep, and all the sheep will get together. And then you think to yourself, well, hold on together. All these sheep and shepherd, they all combine their sheep. Whose sheep belongs to who? Every shepherd has a unique sound that they make. And so you can take 3 or 4 shepherds, combine all the sheep, and the shepherd will make their unique noise, and all of these sheep will go back to their shepherds. They know their shepherd's voice. They feel comforted by their shepherd's voice. They like to hear their shepherd's voice. I thought that was kind of amazing. You could mix them all together and then separate them out just with the noise he made. Because each shepherd had a very unique sound that they made, and the sheep knew that was their shepherd. Okay? So, sheep depend heavily on their eyes, which is probably why they have a 340-degree vision sweep. Not quite 360, just 340, square pupils. You better have good eyes if you can't defend yourself. Okay? You need where you be. And this is kind of cute. Shepherds and sheep would sometimes play this game where, you know, the shepherd was probably bored being with the sheep all the time. He would kind of go hide a little bit. And then the sheep would kind of, oh, where's the shepherd? And then one would see him, and then they'd all come running to him. You know, kind of a hide-and-seek game they would play with the sheep when they got bored. Sheep have excellent hearing. Another reason, you know, that helps keep them safe, okay? But how many of you have ever been camping around a campfire and ever thought, boy, I hope a sheep doesn't get in here and tear this place up? That sheep might attack us, okay? So let's keep a watch out for the sheep. A sheep is not going to do you any damage, okay? A sheep's not going to sneak into your campfire camping and do any damage to you at all. They're very docile creatures. And they are very different than goats, which we may talk about a little bit more if I have time to do that later on. So we'll just leave that at that for now, okay? In the days of the Bible, shepherds were as common as telephones are today, right? If you had a city, you were going to have shepherds all over the place because, you know, the people, you know, they would probably sell. They had sacrifices. They had all kinds of stuff. So it was commerce that needed to be done, okay? Now, here is the most touching thing you'll ever hear about a shepherd, okay? When a tiny lamb was born in the wilderness, okay, the shepherd took the trembling newborn lamb into his hands, warming and caressing it. Among the first sensation felt by the shivering lamb was the tender hands of the shepherd. The gentle voice of the shepherd was one of the first sounds to awaken the lamb's delicate eardrums. So the shepherd was there to welcome the sheep into the world, basically, when the sheep was being born. And that started the bond of the sheep with the shepherd, was the comfort of the shepherd. His voice, the way he handled the sheep, he was very tender with them, okay? I thought that was very kind of neat. I didn't know that until I'd read this book. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that people can get emotionally attached to animals? All right, I've noticed something, and this is a little bit peculiar. I've noticed that some people can get more attached to their dogs than they can to people. Yes. Yes. Yep.
That indicates that a lamb has trouble bonding to the shepherd. The shepherd crashes was to break the legs and carry the sheep.
Hmm.
So the sheep becomes dependent on that shepherd.
Hmm. I didn't know that. That's interesting. Very interesting. So let's look at a verse that talks about shepherding in great detail. John chapter 10. Now, just so you're aware of it, you think, okay, the sheep's protecting, shepherd's protecting the sheep, keeps an eye on them. How does this happen at night, though, when you can't see, you know, kind of what's going on? They would typically set up a place where they could have a fold to put all the sheep in. Okay, the sheep were in the fold at night. And the path into the fold where the sheep was where the shepherd would sleep. The door in and out to get to the sheep was where the shepherd typically would lay and sleep that night. So anybody going in and out of the fold would have to go over the shepherd to get in. Okay? So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, remember we just talked about that, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate at the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens his gate for him, and the sheep listen to his name. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads him out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hard hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So we have a really good description here of what being a good shepherd is all about. Number one, the shepherd's going to lay down his life for the sheep. Okay? The sheep's life was intertwined with the shepherd's life. The sheep were his livelihood, were what he did on a daily basis. And that's what he knew best, was how to take care of sheep. Okay? Let's look at Luke 15, 3 through 7. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home, then calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be a more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the shepherd goes after that one sheep that's lost, okay? And this is symbolic of Christ as well, right? So you think to yourself, okay, there's a song. And actually, let's turn to 651. I want to read this one, not sing it. Psalm 651. You can hear me now, right? Okay, thank you for pointing that out. I didn't realize that. I guess I have kind of a loud voice, and I thought that was it. Okay, verse 3. But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard his cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains thunder rid, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven. Rejoice, I had found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. I want to ask you something this morning. We always think about Christ's death and that he died for us. Do you ever think about it more personally, that Christ died for you? Maybe that 99, that he died for you personally, that he knows you personally, that he was willing to die on a cross for you. Make it personal. In your walk with Christ, make it personal. Make it feel like he's your shepherd. He knows you. Okay? Okay. Now, this shepherding word is used in church leadership as well. Let's turn to Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 21, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So here's, this changes the dynamic quite a bit. There's a lot of terms used in church leadership. There's elder. There's presbyteros, which is kind of where the Presbyterian church came from. There's pastor. There's shepherd. Of all those terms, shepherd to me is the most descriptive and apt term for the role of elder. Yes?
I'm glad you said role, because to go back to the example that Pastor Jeff gave of the hired hand.
Yep. It's more personal. It's
work,
yeah.
Not a job.
It's a personal way to look at being an elder. And I like it the best. Of all the terms that's used for leadership in a church, shepherd leaves, oh, this is a Texas term, shepherd leaves the best taste in my mouth. Of all the four of those terms, shepherd is the best way to describe the office, I believe. Because of the care and the love and all that that are required to do the office effectively, I believe shepherd is one of the best terms the Bible uses. And if we're required to be the aroma of Christ, he was a shepherd, right? I follow his example. I see how he loved people and tried to do the best that he could to deal with people. Let's just be honest. There were times when Christ dealt with some very, very difficult people. Okay? Very difficult people. So that really kind of lays it on thick for me. Now, the shepherd lesson is not a lesson by accident. Okay? In the upcoming months, we're going to be looking at adding more shepherds. Okay? So I had an email that came from John today, and he wanted to know how things were going. And I was giving him a description of, you know, two elders is not enough elders. I'll tell you that right now, and I'm going to tell you that for two very important reasons. Number one, it gives too much power to only two men. It's better to have a plurality, a better plurality, okay? I'm a little bit frightened sometimes at how much power and influence just two elders has. It's a little bit too much. It would be better if we had a third, or maybe even a fourth or a fifth or whatever. And you know what? Three heads are better than two. Because if we have a tie of something we're looking to decide, it's nice to have three votes and not two, right? Because if we split, then it stalls, right? So we're going to be looking to add shepherds in the next coming months, and you see how the job of shepherd is a deep emotional connection with the sheep. Okay? Now, let's talk about the sheep for a minute. I'm going to tell you right now that I believe with all my heart that our congregation has some of the best deacons in the world. They take things and put things on their plate and run with them and have made my life and Sten's life much easier with the kind of work they do. Okay? I've seen this time and time again. It's as if they kind of, when John left and Brother Jack passed away, it's as if they kind of took a step forward and said, okay, now there's just two of you. We're going to try to be as much of a help as we can. I've seen this with several deacons. The way that they look at things, the way that they do things, they've just kind of stepped up. They've stepped up their game, and now I believe, honestly believe, that we have some of the best deacons there are. We have really good deacons here. And it's made my life and made Sten's life much easier, not have to deal with some of the things that the deacons have stepped into. So having two elders is not unbiblical, okay? I'm not saying that. But having two elders puts too much decision-making and power in the hands of too few of men, okay? I'm always, when I'm trying to make a decision about certain things here, I kind of take a step back and I have to kind of think about it a lot longer, because is this the best decision for us? Is this really what we should be doing? Because there's just me and Sten. And we need more heads. We need more brains. We need more brain power in the eldership. So that's why we're going to be looking to add another elder very soon. Okay? I'm going to tell you that John's departure from here and Brother Jack passing away was hard, because me and John were very close. Okay? Me and John worked really well together, because we were, in a lot of ways, we were very like-minded. And since we've installed Sten, it's been like a breath of fresh air. And if you know very much about Sten and me, we're very different men. Sten is more even-keeled, a little bit more thoughtful in what he says and what he does. And I'm kind of the reverse. I'm the hard-charging guy. I want to hit the beaches and get cooking. And sometimes it's kind of nice for him to put on the brakes, and it's kind of nice for me to take our foot off the brake. We've managed a way. We've really kind of figured out a way to work well together with regards to this. But losing John was a real blow, and losing Jack was a real blow, okay? That both was a challenge. And I hope that when you think about me, that you feel like I've stepped into this role effectively. I have to be honest with you, it's been a real challenge, though, to do this, because I've always feel like I'm overstepping, or I'm hurting somebody, or whatever. So it's been a real challenge. Another thing that I've noticed about myself, and I'm not going to repent of this, I'm just going to tell you this is my personality type. I'm a very, very focused individual. I'm the kind of individual you say, all right, we have one thing. It's a very hard thing to do, to get this done. Let's stick this guy on it. And I'll get that one thing done. I don't care how hard it is. I'll figure out a way to get that one thing done. Meanwhile, all of this is in flames. But I'm getting my one thing done. I'm fixated and focused on what needs to be done, Meanwhile, Rome is burning. And I don't notice it because I am fixated and focused. It's both a bad trait and a good trait. For an elder, I believe it's a bad trait because sometimes I get caught up in what needs to be done and I lose focus on what the real important task is, and that's to take care of the sheep. Okay? That's just an honest and open discussion. If I've stepped on any of your toes, or if there's any ideas you have on the way I could be a more effective in my role, I'm all ears because I will listen to the sheep because the sheep have very important information for me. I am constantly amazed at how much people tell me at times to make me a more effective elder because they let me know about things that are going on that I'm not aware of and allows me to deal with them. Me and Stan, there's only so many eyes and ears, okay? So a lot of people have really stepped up around here and really helped the shepherd a lot. And for you that have done that, I would just want to say thank you very much for that, okay? So as we begin this process of looking for more shepherds, I ask you to be patient. I want you to think about something that's very important when we decide who we want in this role. Nobody is perfect. Okay? Nobody is going to come into this role perfectly. Okay? Everybody, when they bring themselves into this role, and I'm not talking about biblical qualifications here, because we won't budge on that. I'm talking about personality types and the way people do things. Sometimes it's better to not have two elders that are exactly the same people. But to have people that have a variety of skills, a variety of way that they interact with people, a variety of way that they do things, and the three combined or four combined or whatever we decide on, together form a strong unit. Together. Because like I've already told you of my fallacies of being a very focused individual. I get stuff done, but stuff goes unnoticed sometimes. And if I've ever done that to you, I apologize. I'll try to do better. I've started a process, and this has only been in the last 2 weeks. When I'm on my way home from church on Sunday mornings, of giving myself an honest evaluation of how I did that Sunday. Did I meet with any guests that we had? Did I find the person that looked the most discouraged in the church? In this building right now, find the person that looks most discouraged and try to encourage them and help them along their path. So every day I try to do that. Thank you for being patient with me. I thank you so much for the class, and you are dismissed.